going to read to you from Luke, and this is Zechariah speaking, and actually he's speaking to the rose that was beginning to bloom at that time. This blessing from Zechariah is often referred to as the Benedictus. You will hear it referred to in some other traditions. Zechariah is speaking after the naming of his son John. Now, tradition has it for the father to name their son after a family member, and most often they name themselves after themselves. But Zechariah writes John on a piece of paper, and as he names his tongue, which has been held quiet for 9 months, is released, and he begins to speak. And these are the words of Zechariah. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, nothing could be more dark than to have endured barrenness in a society that regarded offspring as a sign of God's blessing. The word used to describe Elizabeth is the Greek word steros. Elizabeth now is a descendant of Aaron, so she is a descendant in the line and lineage of the priesthood. She is married to a priest, Zechariah. You could not have a more exemplary marriage, both of them blameless according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. And yet, for them, they were treated as though they were sinners. Childlessness was a sign of punishment for sin in those days, a sign that God, in the very least, had forgotten them. Children in ancient Israel were the insurance for the tribe. They were necessary for the perpetuation of the faith. So socially, the failure to bear children had grave consequences, and especially for women, including divorce. A husband could leave his wife if she didn't bear children for him, and she would be led into a life of shame. To be barren meant to have no hope. Now, the name Zechariah means God remembers. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah and said, "You will bear a son who will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will turn the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and to turn the disobedient to an understanding of righteousness, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." And Zechariah asks the angel this question: How can I be sure? Really? How can I be sure? And God, at that, closes his mouth. For 9 months, Zechariah has to live with this question in sure. You're telling me that my son will go out ahead and prepare the way, make a prepared people for the Lord God to come? How can I be sure? Now, even Elizabeth goes into seclusion. This is the wild part. You might think that she would go around proudly showing her swelling belly to the whole community at that point. But instead, she goes into seclusion for 5 months. All these things that she had come to know about God were shifting. They were changing. Certainly, this caused a crisis of faith for her. Certainly, she had to struggle to understand and learn what God was trying to reveal in her life. Did you ever consider that receiving the answer to your deepest prayer could cause a crisis of faith? Might cause you to change your whole understanding of God's love and grace? Did you ever consider that? For those of us living through a time of barrenness this Advent, like Zechariah, we might ask the same question. How can we be sure that Christ is coming again? Not only is this story one that we can take into our personal life and understand in our personal, on a personal level in our souls, but today, our entire faith community, especially in the United States, is experiencing barrenness. Barrenness in the Christian church. Emptiness. We are unable to secure the future for our children with what we are experiencing right now in the Christian church in the United States. What are we to do? Rather than competing with all the noise and everything that our culture stirs up for us, the greed and the anger and the unforgiveness, maybe the silence of Zechariah and the seclusion of Elizabeth could provide us with some direction. Now remember that Zechariah means God remembers. God remembered Israel and delivered a gift. There had been no prophetic witness at all in Israel. No prophetic witness for the Jewish tradition since the prophet Malachi. 450 years of silence. Malachi was the prophet who asked over 22 questions of God for the nation of Israel, and I have handed you an insert with your bulletin with some of those questions. Where is God? Has God forgotten us? Will God be gracious to us? Is God to accept broken, sick, and lame animals that you offer on the altar? Aren't we all created by the same God? Why can't we get along? How do we return to God? Have we lowered our expectations of what God can do, expecting it to happen maybe in the future, but not here, not now? So there has been this 450 years of silence in which these questions were percolating in the community of faith. 450 years without a prophet's voice. And Zechariah spent 9 months in a wordless place. A wordless place. A wordless place for a priest, mind you, one whose vocation required the use of words. And he was silent. For both Elizabeth and Zechariah, this dark time was a time of germination. Things were going on below the surface of their lives, breaking open and growing silently and slowly. It's when Mary, the young virgin shows up to visit Elizabeth, that her baby leaps in her womb at the recognition of the holy, yet unseen, baby that exists in the depths of Mary's pregnancy. Now, in pregnancy terms, we call this quickening, when a baby moves for the first time. And that growing life within Elizabeth was made real through the presence of Christ. His movement within Elizabeth quickens her life. Elizabeth, right then and there, makes the first confession of Christ. An old pregnant woman recognized Emmanuel, God with us, for the first time. Luke, this is verse 43. It's just before what we read this morning. She says, "How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me?" These are not new scriptures, my friends. Yet historically, women have been told not to speak of God. Perhaps that's why we female clergy can relate so well to Elizabeth. But then again, we also relate so well to Zechariah. Zechariah ends the silence of Israel, 450 years of silence, and introduced the greatest prophet of all time, his son, John, which means God's gracious gift. The name John means God's gracious. So this last week, I completed some coursework for the Fairfax County Chaplaincy Corps. And this group is made up of volunteers from different faith traditions all over our county. And we are called to respond to emergencies when they occur. If there is a need beyond what the county can handle, they have volunteer chaplains who can come in and help serve and attend to the needs of people. It's a very unique program, actually. Y'all should know that. There's only like two counties in the United States that do this, that invite their chaplains to come in and be part of first response. So it's a wonderful program, and there's a lot of benefit for people as they heal through these kind of situations through this program. And we train with these emergency responders, professional people that come in from all over the country who help us to learn how we are to respond. And a year or so ago, we do a lot of role play when we're in this class setting, so it's not all lecture. I mean, we're actually engaged with trying to practice our own responses through role play. And a year or so ago, when I first began the coursework, I did a role play with another pastor, and it was actually an interesting setting because I wound up doing the role play that just the two of us did it for the entire class. Now, the role play that we were called to do, the pastor that was playing the victim had lost a child 5 years earlier. And in the role play, he played a mother who had lost two children in a fire. And I was to be the chaplain responding to the emergency. And I had to navigate that situation. You can understand that was kind of tricky. It was a man sitting there, and I had to imagine and navigate that as if he was a she, and as if he was in the hospital being treated for burns herself. And I have to tell you, it was one of the most intense pastoral moments I have ever engaged in. It stopped being role play when he brought his personal loss to the learning. And our entire class of chaplains had tears in their eyes before it was over. See, dark days are unforgettable days. They're remarkable in what we learn from them. We do, however, need to be willing to enter into them at all rather than deny their existence. We live in the line of a tradition that has dwelt in deep darkness. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Well, here's the thing. Just as God did not forget Elizabeth and Zechariah, just as God did not forget the nation of Israel, God does not forget us either. Christmas is the celebration of God's faithfulness, that God remembers us and does not leave us alone. Remember, way before Elizabeth, we had Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. They were all barren. And God showed his particular favor to the nation of Israel. They were the mothers of the leaders of Israel. God extended that favor to Elizabeth and Zechariah, bearing the son who even Jesus proclaimed was the greatest prophet of all time, John the Baptist. John in his crazy clothes, eating insects and honey, calling out, "Prepare the way of the Lord." John in his crazy clothes, proclaiming, "Prepare the way of the Lord," is analogous to what the church is to the gospel. We may look a little bit crazy for our behavior and not very appealing to the culture, but our role is to point to Jesus, to aim at Jesus for others to see, to make Jesus real for others. And yet many of us in the church struggle to have Jesus made real in our own lives. And that is what this season of Advent is for. We are preparing for Christ to come again. And today's scriptures tells us that God remembers us and God will be faithful. This doesn't mean that we will receive every Christmas miracle we want. Redemption is far bigger than we can imagine. For some of us, God will replace what we desire with something bigger and closer to his heart. Hope is not wishful thinking. It is not wanting things to turn out a certain way. Hope is accepting all that is here, even in the darkness, and responding in trust for the future. Marilyn Chandler McIntyre is a poet, and I have brought a poem to read to you. I'm going to read it very slowly. It's titled, "What to Do in Darkness." Go slowly. Consent to it, but don't wallow in it. Know it as a place of germination and growth. Remember the light. Take an outstretched hand if you find one. Exercise unused senses. Find the path by walking it. Practice trust and watch for the dawn. So for these last 2 weeks in Advent, I have three suggestions for you. First, get to know the darkness. Figure out what that means for you. Is it some relationship that you want to see worked out differently? Is it trying to manage the unending requirements of running a household and raising children? Is it being bored stiff with your life, with your work, with your family, with your church? Is it not knowing what the future brings to your health? Or perhaps the darkness is realizing that our neighbors are hungry. Hungry for food, maybe, but even more hungry for a good word, even more hungry for a relationship, even more hungry for hope. People who live and work with us right here are in deep, deep need. Get to know this darkness. And bring the questions that you have there from Malachi to this darkness. Take some time with those questions this week. Bring them to your heart. Ask God for some answers. The second thing I suggest is that you go to a wordless place. Practice silence. Go slowly. Consent to it and know it as a place of germination and growth. Entering into a wordless place is not familiar territory. We are surrounded by words and we rely on words. Well, I recommend that you try this to help. Go outside on a dark winter night and look up at the stars, and all of a sudden, wordlessness will overcome you. No words can describe the vastness of God. Or you could come and sit in this sanctuary with this icon of Christ and light a candle and carry the wordlessness with you for a while. And the last thing you can do to prepare the way for the Lord is to take an outstretched hand. When someone reaches out to offer you something, receive it. You never know what the angels might be providing in some of those relationships that we have. Better than taking an outstretched hand, be that outstretched hand. I printed on the back of your list from Malachi several opportunities for you to be an outstretched hand, to reach out to someone who is alone this season, because I believe this could be our best Christmas yet. We are not merely to survive this season. The Spirit of Christ is quickened when we share with others. Hope moves us through darkness into God's glorious light. Our hope does not lie beyond us. Our hope is here. Our hope is now. Amen.